And then from the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell." This is the word of God for the people of God. So, now we're in our third in the series of sermons on ways that love becomes disordered. And this morning we're looking at lust and how that is an expression of love that is disordered, distorted, and out of character for the way that God imagines love to be. Because sex is one of God's good gifts. Don't worry, parents, this is the PG version of the sermon. It's one of God's good gifts. Through it, we express love and intimacy and connection and are sometimes blessed with the gift of new life, with children, with family, with lineage. When welcomed as a God-given gift and used faithfully, love expressed through our sexuality can be beautiful and good, can be an expression of intimacy and a symbol of God's covenant, faithful love. In the marriage ceremony, we actually say, we remind the husband and wife that their love for each other is a sign and a symbol for the rest of the community of faith of God's covenant fidelity, which is why it's really important that husbands and wives be faithful. But like any of God's good gifts, sex can be misused. It can be treated as less than something sacred. It can be reduced to a commodity, cheapened, used as a way to control or to abuse or debase others. Shared a couple of weeks ago in the first sermon on gluttony that a faithful, holy, virtuous life, a life that looks like Jesus, is one in which love is ordered well. And what that means is we love God with all that we have and all that we are. We love our neighbors then as ourselves, and we love ourselves, the gift of our own life, the way God intends us to. Which means that an unvirtuous life, a sinful life, an ungodly life, is one in which love is disordered. If our hearts are restless, as Augustine says, until they rest in God, and if God is the ultimate object of our greatest love, then when we love the wrong things, or even when we love the right things, but with the wrong intensity or for the wrong reasons, thinking that those things will satisfy that deepest longing that only God can satisfy, then we'll be left wanting and empty, restless, because we've given our hearts to things that cannot provide rest. Roberta Bondi points out a life that takes its meaning from eating or from sex or from things or from power or from relationships or anything else. A life that finds meaning or tries to find meaning in all those other places and in all those other ways will leave us permanently unsatisfied. It's a vicious cycle of desire. You guys know how that works. I think if I get this thing this year, the new iPhone, whatever, I'm going to finally be satisfied. Only next year they come out with the next one, and you're not satisfied. It's just a vicious cycle, and that's kind of a small example. But to our point today, to thinking about how when love becomes disordered, if we live our lives in a way that we believe just one more relationship, Just one more physical encounter. Just one more image on a screen and I will finally be satisfied. It will never, ever happen. It'll never happen. Because only God can satisfy our deepest longings. Now, among the things that we believe as Christians, sort of up near the top, is our belief and confession that every human being is made in the image of God. All of us. Friends and enemies, all of us. It's hard to see in some people, right? But we are all made in God's image. We are all embodied spirits. God has given us these fleshly bodies, has called them good, and into these bodies of ours, God has poured God's life-giving spirit. The early church had to combat quite often the heresy of Gnosticism. And among other things, what the Gnostics taught was that the temporal created world, this world of the created order, it is fleeting, it is impure, it is decaying, it is dying, it is going away. It is not permanent. And so the goal of life is for you to discover the gnosis or the knowledge that will then liberate that divine spark that is within you, allowing it to leave your temporal decaying body and return to God, to union with its creator. And you still hear hints of Gnosticism around. It hasn't gone completely away. You hear it when folks say things like, well, the dearly departed souls of those who have died have gone on to be with God, and then there's never any mention of the hope of the resurrection of the body and the life to come. Or when people say things like, I'm only human, don't worry so much about how I'm living, as long as my heart is right with God. No. What you do with your body matters. It matters. Our bodies and our souls are inseparably linked. And God's concerned with and in Christ has redeemed not just your soul, but your body, your mind, all of who you are. The material stuff of your life matters to God, and what you do with it matters to God. I mean, at the core of our faith, for goodness sakes, is a belief that God took on our flesh and dwelt among us. That God glorified our bodies by putting on one of them in Jesus. And then all over the place, you see Jesus doing things like healing people's broken bodies, casting demons out of bodies, touching the bodies of the untouchable, raising bodies from the dead. God made these bodies of ours, loves them, will redeem them and make them whole. And so we're called to honor the whole person, body and soul. Now, while we may not like to think about it or talk about it very much, there are countless examples of how love becomes disordered and kind of devolves into lust. We see examples of that all around us, how we abuse the good gift of sexuality and intimacy. People marry simply because of physical attraction, giving little thought to the serious covenant that they're entering into. I always tell couples who are thinking about getting married, the warm feelings that you have for one another, if you're lucky, might last until you're riding home from your honeymoon. Because you got to have more than warm, mushy feelings, right? To hold it together. We see children born without the benefit of blessing of committed parents. We see families and good marriages, relationships broken apart because one partner believes that he or she has some kind of physical attraction to someone else and that will be more satisfying than the relationship they're already in. The pornography business is a $97 billion industry. Talk about love becoming disordered. Almost 90% of it is produced in the Christian nation we know as the United States of America, one of our biggest exports. An estimated 4.5 million people globally are trapped in some form of sexual exploitation. In 2016, the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children reported that 1 in 6 endangered children, runaways, will tell you that they were likely the victim of some sort of sex trafficking. 1 in 6 children. Lust is not love. Lust is not God's good gift. It's a distortion of the good gift of love. And it destroys lives and marriages and families and communities and churches. And too often the church remains silent. Now, to be clear, to condemn the sin of lust, the disordered love that we know as lust, it is not to condemn the good gift of our sexuality. That's a part of the goodness of being human. Physical attraction is a part of who we are. You know, we're not talking about that kind of healthy sense of when a beautiful woman walks by, you notice her. Or when that handsome guy in your class walks in, you say, oh yeah, he's handsome. That's not what we're talking about. That's kind of a normal part of being a human being. So some might say, well then, what's the harm? You know, what's to be gained by denying your desire for another person, especially if that physical attraction is a part of who I am? And yet on the other hand, we have Jesus with these really harsh words in Matthew's gospel, if you've even lusted after another woman in your heart, tear out your eye, cut off your hand. Don't do that. We'll all be walking around eyeless and handless, but don't take that literally. So what are we talking about when we're called to not lust but to love? We're not talking about normal, healthy physical attraction. We're not talking about that sort of part of us. It's a part of our psyche as human beings. The awareness that other people are attractive. That's not a choice. That's a part of being human. That's always at work within us. And so if that's the lust that Jesus opposes, then we'd have to take our brains out too to turn that off. Jesus is speaking about something deeper. A kind of basic attitude. He's talking about the choices we make about what we will allow to take hold of our imaginations, to shape our thoughts, and to govern our actions. For Jesus, lust is covetousness at the heart. It's desiring another person with a desire to possess them and to use them for your own gain or benefit. Covetousness at the heart. He isn't condemning your awareness that somebody in the room is good looking. He's condemning, that can become something good, right? That could blossom into a relationship, love, children, family, all lots of God's good gifts. Jesus is condemning and warning us about harboring and feeding and nurturing a possessive sexual desire that is not love, but leads to destruction because we're not to possess one another. We're not property. We're called to love one another and honor one another. Sexual attraction can be a powerful, creative, and energizing force, but when it becomes the desire to possess and to use, it can divide and disrupt and destroy. The body is the outside of the soul, the part of the person we see. So to lust, to allow our desire for someone to become disordered, is to desire only their body. And to desire it only for what we think we can gain from it. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if you've lusted in your heart, well, you've committed adultery. Love, on the other hand, builds up. Love humanizes the other person. Lust depersonalizes and objectifies. Lust distorts our vision, making it hard for us to see that other person as someone created in God's image. I have a good friend who says, you know, the sort of casual way of saying that is, she's someone's daughter. And I have daughters. She's someone's daughter, someone's son, someone's little boy, somebody's little girl. Lust distorts our ability to see people in that way. And instead, we begin to see people as things that we can use, own, possess for our own gain, our own gratification. Lust makes it possible for us to exploit men and women. It makes it possible for us to say, you needn't deny yourself. I mean, the body doesn't matter. All that matters is that my soul is right with God. No, Jesus says, that's not what matters. It matters what you do with that body. God gave it to you. And what you do to the bodies of others, because God gave them their body as well. It's a sacred gift. It's the temple of God's very presence. And in baptism, our bodies have been united with Christ, and we've been united with one another. In Christ, we are one, which means you don't go anywhere alone. Ponder that for a while. Whatever you do with your body, you take the whole church with you. We've been bought with a price, friends. The broken body of our Lord was given to redeem our bodies and the bodies of our neighbors. Doing with them whatever we choose is not, contrary to what our culture teaches, the highest expression of freedom. It is instead a further symptom of our sin and of our bondage, of just how disordered our love and our lives have become. It's what Paul meant when he said, it's absolutely clear that God has called you to a life of freedom. Just make sure that you don't use that freedom as an excuse to do whatever you choose, and therein destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love, because that's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's Word is summed up in a single sentence: love others as you love yourself. That's true freedom. Well-ordered love, a love that begins in God and flows out towards neighbor, is a love that liberates and builds up and enlarges life. It's like a river that flows within its banks. It gives life and it health and beauty to everything that it touches. But lust, on the other hand, like all sin, is like a river that overflows its banks and brings destruction and devastation and loss and takes life. Love unites us with God and one another in life-giving ways. I don't know how to say this to you, except you have to experience it. And Kim's in here somewhere, I think, today. They came to Crossroads this morning. There is nothing more free than a long marriage. Our culture thinks just the opposite of that. But there is nothing more liberating than a lifetime of commitment to someone and loving them the way that God loves them. I don't always do that. I don't always do that. She's shaking her head no. She's the one face I can see in the dark. She's like, no, he doesn't always do that. But there is nothing more liberating than that kind of commitment. And that seems so counterintuitive. And yet it is so true. Lust, on the other hand, or that covetous desire to use and possess others for whatever we might gain from them, it enslaves us, and it enslaves the people that we covet. It diminishes our humanity and the humanity of others. It neglects and it rejects the image of God in our neighbor. As Andy Stanley says, if there is a God in whose image you've been made, and in whose image every woman or man that you've ever met has been made, if sex is a creation that was given for the purpose of enhancing the expression of intimacy and love between two people, And if that fragile, wonderful, delicate experience we term intimacy or love can be damaged or broken through abuse, then the way we care for the gift of sex really, really matters. Jesus is the model for how we do that well. You know, Jesus wasn't married. He was celibate his whole life. So this isn't about being married or not being married. This is about how we love well, married or not. In every encounter, he saw others as people made in God's image. His relationships were never transactional. He never approached someone thinking, now what can I get from them? How can I use them for my benefit? And when we abide in him and nurture that relationship as the most important relationship in our lives, when we love Jesus well, we'll love others well. And that's really the bottom line. Lust is about a search for something that's missing. It's a quest for the unconditional embrace that only God can give us. So if you're longing for that unconditional embrace, then look to God. No one else can give it to you. Lust, like any sin, is a dis-ease. And the remedy for that, the remedy for when our love begins to slip into the desire to possess someone else, to use them to satisfy our longings and desires, the remedy for that is cultivating our appetite for God. So if you want to lust after anything or anyone, lust after God. Long for God, who in Jesus has longed for you from before the day you were born. So I thought about how to end this sermon, and I didn't come up with anything. I literally didn't come up with anything. I have a good friend who says, you better land that thing sometime. Otherwise, you're just sort of circling around up here somewhere. So the way that we're going to end it is you're going to write the end of the sermon. That's not a cop-out. That's really the end of every sermon. Sermons aren't finished when the preacher stops talking. They're finished when the church starts living the word. So, and then they're not even finished then. That's just the sermon keeps going. So my invitation to us today is to cultivate our lust, our appetite for God. To love God well. Instead of all the other stuff we hear in our ears, let's let the Word of God speak to us so we hear God's words of love being whispered to us. Instead of all the other images that we put into our heads and our minds, let's come to worship regularly and experience the beauty of the Lord together. And allow that image to shape our imaginations and our minds and our hearts. Let's throw ourselves on the mercy of God when we get it wrong, because He wants to embrace us with His love, His grace. So how we live today, tomorrow, the rest of our lives, how we embody for the world a different kind of sexuality, a different kind of sexual ethic, that's the rest of the sermon. So friends, lust after God. He loves you like no other. Amen. Let us pray. God, we know that you love us, and we stand in awe of that. Because, boy, we mess this life up often. And we seek satisfaction and contentment and peace in places that will never provide it. We all long for that unconditional embrace. An unconditional embrace. May we seek it in you. Because we see on the cross, as your Son's arms were outstretched, your desire to love us and have us love one another well for his sake. Amen.